2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. If you'd like to bookmark your Bibles, we're also going to be going over to Acts chapter 18 and Mark chapter 7. God bless you. I love the Word of God. Amen. That's what I like to hear. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to bless His time in His Word. Father, we are so anxious of listening to Your voice speak to us, listen to Your Word, speak to our very lives and our circumstances, Lord. We know the Word is living, that these are not just stories of days gone by, but these are words of life that bring encouragement to us, that help us along the path. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. So God, light that path so that we might not be lost in this world, but we would know the way that we're going. Certainly there's many things, Lord, that you're taking us into that we have many questions, but it's good to know that you don't leave us to ourselves, that you guide us by your Spirit, you guide us by your word. And so God, open our eyes to your word, open our hearts to your word, and let our lives be for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul was a balanced Christian. And he was one that not only balanced his life, but also balanced his ministry, the call that he had upon his life. And what we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks was very theological teaching, very much instructing this young church. We've been talking about this for 5 weeks as we've been going through these books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This was a young church that had questions. And these letters, these books that we're reading, are those letters that Paul would write to this church to encourage the church, to guide the church, to keep them on the path. And so that was his heart. But his balance was, hey, not only do we need to know theologically what the things are about the end times and the return of Christ and the great tribulation, but we also must not get too heady and make sure that we practically apply these biblical truths to our lives. See, you could leave here and know your theology. You could know exactly when you believe that the time of the rapture happens, when the lawless one is going to be revealed, how long the great tribulation is, and all the details of the tribulation. And that would be wonderful, and that would be good. But if it doesn't flow out of your life, really, what's the point? What's the point if it's not something that you can share, something that you give? And so there's a balance to the head knowledge of what the word says, and it's good to have that. I'm not downplaying that at all, but we also have to practically apply it to our lives so that when tomorrow comes and we're stuck in traffic or something, some tragedy happens, that we can rely and lean upon God and not our circumstances. Oh, there's all, and this is what I learned this week, and I hope you're learning it too. That the love of God is always there no matter what the circumstances are in my life. No matter what is going on. I don't care if you're here today and you've got the flu. If you do, you shouldn't be here. But if you have the flu and you're feeling miserable. Anybody have the flu and feel miserable lately? But isn't there still reason to rejoice? Isn't there still reason? Oh, I'm sick. Oh, I'm done. Or maybe you're in a circumstance in your life. You're looking for a job, or you just lost your job. It's a terrible season for your life. But there's still reason to rejoice in the love of God. Just the songs that the worship team led us in this morning show us it's not about us. It's about the love of Christ. It's because of His love He went to the cross. It's because of His desire to have a relationship with you that God did the things that He did. And that's what brings the encouragement for all of us as believers, that God loves you. And we're going to learn today our responsibility to the truth of God's word. That's what Paul is going to now shift his focus. He's going to shift gears from talking about those that are going through the great tribulation. Those are going to suffer. Those are going to have to face those terrible days to now. But don't forget your position, Christian. Because we can get so discouraged when we begin to think about the things that will happen at the end. But Paul's going to say, but make sure you realize, for you, it's a different story. For you, it's a different thing. See, we need to desperately have balance in our lives. Balance in everything. And I don't know if that's just a catchphrase that we use, but I think it's important when it comes to church, when it comes to life, when it comes to work, have balance in it, guys. A balance of, we don't want to be too far on one side or too far on the other, but we want to just walk that path that leads us to God, to live practically. Paul's emphasis is on the truth of the Word of God. And see, if we can, well, we'll talk to about it in a minute, but it's so important that you know that you know that you know that this is the absolute truth of God's Word, of God's speaking, of God's heart. It's in this Word. Because if you don't believe that, if you don't believe this is truth from Genesis all the way through Revelation, then you're going to have a sense of doubt. Then when time comes, when you need the Word of God, you go, but is it really true? Does God really love me? Does God really never going to leave me nor forsake me? Does God have a plan and a purpose for my life? Does he have good thoughts towards me? If you don't believe that, listen, you will struggle. But if you do believe it, I don't think there's anything that can stop you. I don't think there's anything that can slow you down if you believe. And that's what we're going to look at, the responsibilities. We're going to look at four responsibilities to the truth of God's Word. We'll see some of them today, and we'll see some of them next week for sure. But we're going to have four different things. And let's go ahead and read verse 13 through, actually, let's go right through verse 5 of chapter 3. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, and here it is, belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, praise God, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. All right. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Okay. Responsibility number one about the truth. Our responsibilities to the truth, number one, you may already be up there. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. Again, I kind of alluded to it. We've got to believe that this is absolutely truth. There can be no doubt. Now, listen, the enemy and his principalities want to thwart the truth, distort the truth from you. And trick you into not believing that God is. I mean, that was the trick in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Tricking her from, oh, no, God really didn't say that. Whoa. That's what got her right from the beginning. So we need to believe the truth. Paul says in verse 13, and I like to slow down. It says, but we. But we. See, the last thing Paul shared with them in verses 11 and 12 said, and for this reason, God will send, listen, them, strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then in verse 13, but we. There's an immediate shift from them to we or us or believers. And we can't miss this, guys. They will receive strong delusion. They will believe the lie. They will be condemned. They will have pleasure in righteousness. But in sharp contrast, Paul says, but we, that was me, I'm sorry, but we believe the truth. That's what Paul says. Now, this is them, and now this is us. Think about it for a moment, that we believe the truth, that we are not condemned, that God loves us. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If we remain in Christ, we have everything that we need. We have pleasure, I hope. We have pleasure in righteousness, the things of right living, the right choices. There should be a pleasure to know that you're honoring God with your life, the choices that you make. And some here this morning might go, I made a bad choice last week. Is God mad at me? He's not. He's not. He loves you with an unbelievable love. And this, to me, is one of the greatest and strongest beliefs of the truth, is that God loves you and there's nothing that can separate you from that love. Now, he wants you to live a right life. He wants you to live a life that honors him and doesn't make mistakes and doesn't make blunders. But listen, he knows our frame. He knows your fleshness. He knows your ability to sin. And therefore, it just needs to be that thing where I will make mistakes, but I will run to the foot of the cross when I do. The problem is, when we make those mistakes, we run away from the cross in shame. In disappointment. We put that condemnation, that judgment on ourselves when God is going, I gave my son so that you don't have to suffer that. Come to me. Come to me and I will forgive you of your mistake, and let's look to the future, the better days where we will make those right choices. Learn from those mistakes, guys. I mean, most of us in here are over the age of 20. Most of us have made mistakes when we were younger. Okay, some aren't. Okay, there's a couple of younger ones in here. It's a general rule. Didn't we learn a lot in our early years? Didn't we do a lot? Didn't I? Maybe me only. We did dumb things when we were young. Stupid things. How many of our parents said, don't touch the hot stove, it'll burn you? Stop! We still do it. Why? We need to experience those things so that we can now say, don't touch the hot stove, it will burn you. How many times have people told me something and I test them? Don't you believe me? Don't you trust me? Well, yeah, but it's just human nature to figure it out for ourselves. So the mistakes that you may have made, the wrong choices you have made, might have made last week, take them to the cross, give them to Jesus, and move ahead. Learn from them, though. Learn from them. See, we should have pleasure in righteousness. And Paul says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Listen, this church thought they were in the great tribulation. This church thought they missed the rapture. And Paul doesn't go, oh, you dumb Thessalonians. You know what he says? He goes, I thank God for you. I thank God for you because you know you're saved, because you know you love Jesus, because you have faith, because you're sharing the gospel. He loves them and he's thanking God for them. Hey, nobody's perfect. Oops. Nobody's perfect except Christ. So Paul can be thankful. We are bound to give thanks. And this isn't Paul saying at some point we're bound to thank you for God for you. He's saying, you know what? We are under obligation to give thanks to God. Paul said, we are under obligation. We are bound to give thanks to God for you because of the work that God did in your life. See, it's so much human nature to pick apart each other's faults. It's such common for us to look at each other's lives and go, oh, they messed up there and they made a mistake there. And aren't I wonderful? I didn't do what they did. And they're doing the same thing to us because we all make mistakes. And if we would take the attitude of the Apostle Paul here, believing the truth, believing that Christ died for that person that made a mistake, we might say, God, thank God for them and bless them, show them, direct them. That's the heart of a loving Christian, to say, God, I want you to do a work in their life because I also want you to do a work in my life. So Paul says we're bound to give thanks. We're obligated to give thanks. Now, within this believing the truth, I'm going to give you four things here in these verses that help us believe the truth. Four things about the truth that we must believe. Let's see if we can get through these. Number one, God's love. Number one, God's love. Believing the truth of God's love. As I said when we started, Jesus loves you, doesn't he? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart of hearts? That everything, listen, oh, this is such a powerful truth. Listen. Everything that God does, and I mean everything, is motivated by love. Think about it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He displayed his love by sending Christ. Listen, at the foundations of the world. That was the choice that God made before there was even a human being on the planet that could make a mistake. Because of his love, he chose to die for you. Because of his love, he decided to send his love for you. Man, that is an amazing truth that we must believe and know. And not only did he die for me, he died for even our enemies, even those that hurt us, even those that don't believe in him. Absolutely, he died for the entire world. past, present, and future. Oh, the love of God. Who can even understand it? It's too vast to know the love of God. And I ask you, how is God showing his love to you every single day? See, sometimes I think we have occasions here and there. Oh, wow, God, yeah. But every single day, God wants to bestow his love upon you. And listen, God's love comes not only in blessings. God's love also comes when he holds back blessings. Whatever he doesn't give to you, it's because he loves you. Whatever he doesn't allow in your life, it's because he loves you. See, we look at it as, oh, God didn't give me what I wanted, so he must be mad at me. There must be something in my life that's keeping me, that's holding me back. No, it's because of his love he's not giving it to you. You parents know that. You give your kids good gifts, right? You bless them with things. But then when they ask for things that they shouldn't have, you say no. I just had a little illustration in my head that I'm not going to share. No. I love my wife too much. Yeah. She speaks truth. She speaks truth. I thought I asked for forgiveness. Bible says you must forgive me. Oh. Yeah. Paul said, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's love. He demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yes, in your sin, God's going to turn his head because he can't look to sin. But when you come to him and cry out to him and ask for forgiveness, he's right there to forgive. Do not, listen, do not carry around unforgiven sin in your life. There's no reason for it for the believer. There is no reason. Take it to the cross. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be burdened by it. I see too many Christians carrying around so much weight in their lives that they can just give over to the Lord in true heartfelt repentance. That's the only way you're going to be set free. That's the only way you're going to live the abundant life that Christ died for you for. Because listen, like I said, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that can happen in your life that you can't go, oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength, no matter what's going on, Nehemiah said. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Even when we feel like we, yes, there's a time to mourn. Yes, there's a time to be sorrowful, but there's still a time to rejoice in God, always, because of his great love. Because of God's love, he made a way for all to be saved. Because of God's love, he made a way for you to have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And if you have a child, you know you just want them to come and love on you and talk to you and share their life with you, no matter what. Your child comes to you and says he made a mistake, he broke your most favorite thing. You don't care. Well, maybe you do, but you love your child still. I heard that. Because of God's love, he gave you a choice to follow him. Think about that for a minute. He gives you the choice. How close you want to be to me? How close do you want to be to the Lord? How close do you want to be in a relationship with the creator of the universe? It's up to you. It's your choice. God's ready. God's ready. He's sitting in his office with a chair. He says, come sit down. Let's talk. He wants to spend time with you because of his love for you. We can never think of God's love as some cosmic machine that it just runs. And when someone prays a prayer of salvation, chunk, you're saved, next. No, it's an outpouring of God's love. That when someone gives their life to Christ, it's a joyous occasion for us even. And how much more for God who loves and died for you. That's why we pray for salvations every Sunday morning. That's why we pray that God would move in the hearts of people, that they would choose him. Why? We want more numbers? No, we want more people in the kingdom of God. We want more people that love Jesus. We want less people that hate Jesus. More. And you just, the beautiful thing about the love of God is it makes you a loving person, or it should. When he shows his love to you, he shows you how to love, shows you the way to love. And that's the second thing, choice. Choice. Not only God's love helps us to believe the truth, but God's choice. Listen, it says in verse, I guess I think it's still 13, it says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Okay, if you're saved, raise your hand. Praise God. God chose you. God chose you for salvation. See, I think sometimes we think, well, it was my choice. Well, yes, it was. But it was also God's choice that none should perish, that all should come to saving grace and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's by God's choice that he picks. See, there's two possible interpretations of what Paul is saying to this church. Remember, this church was one of the first churches to believe in Jesus Christ at the beginning of the new church age, the new dispensation. And in Ephesians 1:4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, was it because they were one of the first churches to be saved that God chose them first? Or was it from the foundations of the world that he chose all believers? Oh, to me, I see it as both. I see it as God pouring out his love, choosing to save the world because he foresaw the difficulty that we would have of saving ourselves so that no one can boast. It was a gift from him. It was a choice that he made. Are you willing to make the choice to follow him? Are you willing to help and choose to do and to follow in the steps of those who have gone before us, to believe in Jesus Christ and to live for him? It's good to know that God chose us, not for our wisdom, not for our knowledge, but just because of his love. Do you see it? His love. And thirdly, it's God's work. Look what he says in, I think it's still in verse 13. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That word sanctification means to be set apart. It's the Holy Spirit's job to save you and then separate you from the world. We're different. We should be different than the world. We should be unique. We should be loving. We should be caring. We should be compassionate. We should be confident in the truth and stand upon the truth and not compromise the truth. Because that's the work of God, to set us apart. And it breaks my heart, and I'm sure it breaks God's heart, when he sets certain things in his word that he says, this is absolutely not how you live your lives. And there's churches that are building doctrine about the things that God says don't do. I mean, ordaining a homosexual pastor? Whoa. When the Bible clearly says homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to say kick out all the homosexuals. That's me to love on them. And it's the same sin as my sin of not loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. It's the same sin to God. It's no different. It just happens to be out there. We're to love these people, but we don't put them in positions of leadership. When we see people that are wealthy and are able to make a difference in the kingdom of God by their giving and their donating, wonderful. But when their lives don't honor the Lord, when their lives are going down a path of destruction and sinfulness and adultery, please, church, make a stand. Take a stand. You don't put these people on boards. You don't put these people as deacons and elders in churches that are blatantly living in sin just because they give a lot to the church. No. God's work of sanctification means set apart. And sometimes that means I appreciate all your giving, but no longer can you serve in leadership in a church. Because giving doesn't matter financially if your life doesn't honor the Lord. And I think to a certain degree, some people, there's two sides to that coin. Some people think, well, I've got a lot of money. As long as I give money, I'll be in right relationship with God. And that's no different than others that say, well, I don't have a lot of money, but I give all my time to God. God doesn't need either. He wants your heart. He wants your life to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be set for him. That's what he wants. So if, oh boy, if you are putting money in that box in the back because you think that God's well pleased with you because of it, stop. But if you're putting it back there because you love Jesus Christ with everything that you are and everything you have, then continue, because that's what God sees. And God will take that seed that you plant and he'll multiply it for his glory. And then you can say, wow, look what God did with the little I had. But we cannot think it's by our efforts. Certainly our efforts, our works, certainly show the faith that we have. But man, whenever we start thinking we do it, ouch, get out. Mm-mm. Oh boy, no, no. See, I'm confident, but I'm not confident in myself. I'm confident in Christ. I'm confident in God. And just this morning, I said to God, I said, God, I feel confident. And I said, God forbid that I'm confident in my own self, but I'm confident in your Holy Spirit to do what you want to do through me. Do you come in here on Sunday morning confident about your relationship with Christ, first and foremost, about the love of God, and then confident upon the call of your life? The thing that God has made you to be, are you confident in it? Are you living it with every ounce of your being? The Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul lived his life in reckless abandonment for the love of Christ. And look what God did with him. Wow. What can we do? What can you do? You might sit there and go, well, I'm nobody. Well, good. God uses nobodies. God uses nobodies, and he loves to do it. See, someone well said, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, that sets you apart. You got to let the Holy Spirit do the work in your life. But listen, someone well said this. If it had not been for Christ, there would be no feast. And if it had not been for the Holy Spirit, there would be no guests. Christ set the table. The Holy Spirit brings the people. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the conviction that he brings to you. It's the direction that he gives you. We talked about this, I think, in the last letter that we looked at. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide you, to convict you, to keep you on the path that God has for you. And thanks be to God that we're going to be one day seated in his table, worshiping God. As someone prayed for me this morning, throwing our crowns at his feet. God, I can't wait. I can't wait to throw the crown that he's given to me with all the jewels that he's produced in my life. Give it back to him. Thank you, Lord, for making my life make a difference. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's going to be a glorious thing. Amen. God's work is to set you apart. Your part, listen, is to believe and to be obedient. Be obedient, guys. Be obedient to the truth that we're talking about. The last thing is the call. We see it in verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel, listen, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is talking about here, not the call upon your life like what you're going to do for God, but the call upon your life to be saved. The call to be saved, the call to be a believer of Jesus Christ. So the last thing is God's call. He called you by our gospel. Paul calls it our gospel, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that Jesus died on a cross, spent 3 days in a tomb, and then rose again to the glory of God. That gospel drew people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The call is first and foremost to salvation. And I wonder how many people go to church on Sundays or Saturdays or Wednesdays, but don't have salvation. Don't have that first experience of God in their heart. You might think you know everything. You might think, oh, I know a lot of verses. I know what the Bible says. But if you don't know Jesus Christ dwells in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. And that's the first thing we got to know, is that salvation. And that's the call that God has on our hearts. The greatest encouragement to sharing the gospel with others is the knowledge that God knows his people, that he knows who he wants to call. And for that, let's keep our place in Thessalonians. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Thought we'd get a little farther than this. Acts chapter 18, we're going to look right at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Listen to this. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The call that Paul had upon his life was to spread the gospel. The call that Paul had on his life was to share, and his heart certainly was for the Jews, and he would minister to the Jews, Jesus Christ, but they opposed it. He said, from now on, I'm just going to the Gentiles. Why? Because God was pouring out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. He was bringing salvation to the Gentiles, and we see it here. A man that lived next to the synagogue and his whole household are saved. And the previous place Paul was, I don't remember the place right now offhand, but the previous place he'd shared the gospel and then he left. And here God is saying, don't be discouraged, Paul. I know that the Jews reject me. I know that I want to reach the Gentiles. And Paul, listen, here's the encouragement to you. In a night vision, God says to him, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you. And listen, I have many people in this city that are mine. These were not believers yet. Through Paul's ministry for a year and 6 months, those that were in that city that God had marked out for salvation, Paul would reach. Listen, the reason we got to believe is because we got to believe that God is going to use us to reach people. God's going to use you to share the good news with somebody else. So in the same way, listen, you got to believe that God's going to say, listen, stay where you're at, Christian, because you're the one I need to use in that place. And we might think, oh, Lord, I don't like where I'm at. I don't like the place that I'm at. But listen, maybe God is saying to you, I need you to stay there a little bit longer because there's a woman that's going through a terrible experience in your workplace, and you're going to meet her at the water cooler this week. You're going to sit down next to her in the break room and have lunch with her, and you're going to start to share the love of Christ because an experience I did in your life is going to match her experience, and you're going to realize how I'm going to be able to use you. Believe, guys. Believe that God will use you in a powerful way. And he will. Make yourself available to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he'll reach his hand right through you to touch the life of another. There is, and certainly I'm a pastor, by the grace of God. And it's awesome to see God work through me. But God just doesn't work just through pastors. He works through his people. He works through Christians. He works through feeble means to touch and transform lives. He did it to your life, I'm sure. I'm sure we could stand up here on one Sunday and have testimony after testimony. How did you get saved? Share your story. Who touched your life? And maybe some people, it was Christian after Christian that just wouldn't leave me alone. Listen, we're not supposed to be pesky Christians. But we're not to be ashamed either. We're not to be quiet Christians. I can remember when I first got saved, it was a long time before anybody in my workplace knew I believed, to my shame. It's like, man, when you're a believer, be used by God. Have visions and dreams that God will show you and use you in amazing ways. See, in order for God to fulfill his eternal plan for the Thessalonians, I don't like that word. He had to take Paul and Silas and Timothy there to minister to them. And though they were only there for a short period of time, God used them to start a church. And where have you been, Christian? And have you affected anybody? Have you made a difference in, even if you live in an apartment, does everybody around you, do they know you're a Christian? And not just because you got a cross on your door or you play the worship music too loud and they complain to the management. But they see your life. They see your love. They see the glow in your face. They see the joy of the Lord in your life. That's making the difference. Go back to Thessalonica. Yeah, you know where. I can say that word fine during the week, but it's Sundays. My tongue gets in the way. You know, the call of God goes out to this whole city, but only a certain number of believers believe. I feel it's important for us. Listen, just because you share, you know, the Roman road with somebody, don't think all this, automatically they get saved. See, it's a seed that's planted when you share. Don't think that you fail. God never fails. God uses you in ways. So share the Roman road. Share the truth of that, hey, we're sinners and Jesus died for their sins and through him we can have life everlasting. Do those things. Let seeds be planted. But don't you determine your effectiveness by the results. The results are in God's hands, right? Acts 2:42, God was the one that poured out the Spirit. He was the one, Acts 2, I think 47, that daily would draw those in to be saved. It's God that increases his house, not us. We're just a part of it. You know, we don't get to heaven and have a little clipboard. Oh, you got 15 salvations, I got 14. Darn. Praise God, we don't save anybody. God uses us. Jesus does it. That's important. The truth. It's so important, the truth, isn't it? To believe the truth. Because listen, the Bible says the truth, if you know the truth, then truth will set you free. And if you know the truth, you can look at the enemy and say, don't lie to me anymore. Because I know the truth. I believe the truth. I trust the truth. Not only do you believe the truth, let's look at one more thing. In verse 15, we got to guard the truth. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Again, Paul is addressing that issue because this church had a false letter written by who they thought was Paul that said, look, and you're going through the great tribulation. And Paul is saying, listen, guard the truth, the real truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Hold it, guard it, stand fast. Don't be so easily moved by every wind of doctrine. And there's a balance to this as well. Sometimes I wonder in my own heart that if God wanted to do something different than my mind can handle, if I would let him. You know, we talk about holy laughter and gold dust and all these things that have happened. That are really crazy. But even in the midst of those things, God sees the hearts of those who generally were moved by it because of what? Faith in God. And I want to make sure that my faith isn't limited to what I think is true. God's truth is his truth. And if he wants to move in my life in a unique way, I need to ask him, is this you, Lord? We don't want to be discouraged or pulled off track by the enemy, but we also want to make sure that God has freedom to do what he wants. Within the guidelines of his word. He won't go outside of his word. But who in here believes that there's things that God can do that we can't believe? Right? So let us just be submissive to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit move. What he talks about here, what's he say? Therefore, brethren, stand fast. What do soldiers do? They guard something. They stand in one place and they protect whatever it is that they're guarding. As Christians, we're soldiers and we're to guard the truth. That when we hear somebody speak about the truth that is not right, we gotta address that. We gotta attack that. We gotta guard the truth, the absolute truth. When you're sitting down with someone who is, I love the term that people use, oh, that person I just met, they're a strong Christian. You just met somebody and you know they're a strong Christian. Why? How do you just meet somebody and know they're a strong Christian? Oh, my sister, she's dating a guy. He's a very strong Christian. How do you know that? You gotta witness it. You gotta experience. You gotta see that life to be a strong. Does it mean because they can share some scripture, or that they pray, or that they wear a cross? What makes a strong Christian? One that's confident in the truth. One that won't speak a lie. One that won't say, listen, the blessings of God are so wonderful that he just blesses me to be rich so that I can help people, which is true. With the right heart. So be careful that we guard the truth, that we stand fast to the traditions. This isn't the traditions of men. This is the traditions of Jesus Christ himself. When he walked upon this word, as he spoke the truth out of his lips, that's truth. Those are the traditions that we hold. Listen, there's a lot of traditions we have in the church today that we don't see in the Bible. When you pray, do you close your eyes? Why? And at one time, did Christ say, bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands, let's pray? Did he? Anybody? Yes? Then we should do that. Most of the times he looked up to heaven and gave thanks to God. Traditions can hold us back from the truth. We got to guard the traditions that are true. What Jesus said is what Jesus said, and it's truth. And we must guard that. We must hold that. We must stand fast with that. The truth of the gospel began as an oral message. He spoke it into existence. It was the gospel. It was living. And Paul shared it. The apostles shared it. The Holy Spirit shared it. It's our job as believers to share those things that we know are true. Hey, we can have fun around the dinner table or a cup of coffee talking about the things that we don't fully understand. That's fun. But let's talk about the things we do know and we do understand and encourage and strengthen that faith and that belief in it. It's so important. Last stop, Mark chapter 7. We'll let you out of here. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees said, and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Okay, I never saw that. Then the Pharisees and scribes said to him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So listen, when you go to lunch, don't bother washing your hands. What does God want? He wants your heart, not a tradition. I pray that when you come to church and spend time with God, it's because you want to, and you're not being forced to or made to, that you truly love God and that you want to know more about him. And he wants your heart. He wants you to change your life for him. We'll look at two more things next week, but let's just make sure we learn this week to believe the truth, to learn the truth, and to guard that truth, to guard it in our hearts, to know it so much that we'll share it and we'll protect it.